As I said, I want you to be prepared today mentally, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually to receive what I want to release to you today. I really believe if you'll grab hold of some of these principles, it can change your life. It has changed mine. This message has worked me over. It has worked me over in ways that I can't even begin to describe to you. And I believe if you'll grab hold of some of these things, God is going to shift you. The title of my message this morning is When God Says, Well Done. And it's from the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Last week we talked about the parable of the prodigal son when Jesus said with religious people around him that a son who'd squandered everything could be restored completely. His wealth could be restored. His sonship could be restored. His honor could be restored. That the joy of the Lord would be restored in his life through the party and through sacrifice. But how do we shift from welcome home to well done? See, many times in the church, our focus is on welcome home. It's on evangelism. It's on that person getting saved. But how do we shift from salvation to what the old school Pentecostals called sanctification? How do we shift from celebrating the fact that you were dead, but now you're alive, you were blind, but now you see, into a lifestyle of faithfulness and consistency? And some of you believe right now that you're thinking of a list of rules. And that's not at all what I'm talking to you about. How do we shift from welcome home to well done? This is what God's word says in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. If you want to look at this on your phone app, you're welcome to do that as well. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. You need to understand this particular parable is about the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, in every parable, you can find atonement and you can find the return of Jesus Christ if you look closely enough with kingdom eyes. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. And I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. The Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the fact that we will stand in account, even those of us that are saved, forgiven, will give an account for how we spend our time, our treasure, and our money on this earth. He dug it in the ground, he hid his Lord's money, and after a long time he came and he settled the score. He settled the accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and that is about the return of Jesus Christ, when we will enter into our joy with him. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him also, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will again make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But then we get to this one. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. That is a dishonorable statement to the master. That is a statement from someone who has been forced into a rules-based religion, who can't see the grace of God and who doesn't understand who God really is. And I was afraid, everybody say fear, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take this one talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. Everybody say multiplication. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll get to those last two verses next week, when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. But this morning, we all long for acceptance and affirmation. Some of you have lived a very difficult life. You lost early and often. And you've become very cold and you've become very rigid. Like the tin man, you're tough. And you've prided yourself on being tough, not letting anybody in here to hurt you ever again. And I understand a thing or two about that. But the reality is we're born here to this earth with a longing for acceptance and affirmation. I know that even as an almost 40-year-old man, nothing blesses me more than to get a text from my father, who has watched a message I've preached, and say, son, that was great. I would be lying if I told you that that didn't do something to my spirit to make me feel better about who I am and what I'm doing. Many of you that have children and grandchildren, you know how they light up when you brag on their accomplishments. We all long for acceptance and affirmation. The lost world around us needs a place and a people that will speak life into them and that will say, well done, well done, good job. You did it, you finished. We need to speak positive things into the atmosphere. We need to be willing to speak life into people. My father and I both read Brené Brown because it's helped both of us get over times in our past where we were shamed. My father had situations of shame when he was growing up. My grandfather had it. It was a generational curse that has been broken now. But we lived with certain shame and certain difficult emotional things from our past. We all do. And Brené Brown says this. She says, the truth is belonging starts with self-acceptance. Your level of belonging, in fact, can never be greater than your level of self-acceptance. Because believing that you are enough is what gives you the courage to be authentic, vulnerable, and imperfect. In the Declaration of Independence, there's a statement that says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created free and equal. Now, this lifts my spirit with American pride like I know it does yours. However, in many ways, we're not equal. We weren't born with the same opportunities, the same intellect, the same gifts, the same physical attributes. In the Bible, we learn that we're not even created to do the same things in God's kingdom. We're different. And all things aren't created equal. Not everybody has the ability to lead worship, to preach, to teach, to run a business, to play professional sports, or to lead a nation or a people. The framers of our Constitution believed that in relation to God, our Creator, we were equal, and they dreamed of a nation where we could embrace the equality of opportunity. Basically, what that means is under God, we all have an opportunity that must be seized. That was their dream for America. Not that we would all be equal. That's an impossibility. We're not all created equal. It's that under God, we would all have at least one opportunity to do something with the gift that God gave us. Look at our physical lives. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. Some of us are fluffy. Some of us battle strange illnesses and diseases that we didn't bring on by our bad health choices. And some of us have made horrible health choices, and we're in here this morning in complete health. We're not created equal, but life abounds in our equalities. I'll never forget when I first realized that all men weren't created equal. I was playing football. I loved football about as much as my son does. And I was playing football, and in seventh grade, I was one of the tallest kids on the team. I played right tackle. My best friend played left tackle. We were the same size. I could whip him. And in eighth grade, same thing. He was a little bigger than me. In ninth grade, he was a lot bigger than me. And by our senior year, he was 6'4", 300 with offers. And I was 5'10", hanging out in Soddy Daisy. And he was a four-year starter in college. And I didn't smell a scholarship. And I can remember praying, God, please make me 6'4". Please make me 6'4". Well, I think he split the difference because he's made Trey 6'1". And Trey's praying to be 6'3". Same time frame in my life, I was starting going into my junior year and I was walking off the field at Soddy Daisy High School with some of my friends, some of the upperclassmen, and we were walking off the field with a freshman named Victor McClure, who I'm still friends with. Victor wasn't even a starter on the football team, and there was an Alabama recruiter at practice. And so all of us upperclassmen, man, we thought, man, which one's he coming to talk to? And he wanted to talk to Victor. Because Victor was 6'5 and had hands like Shaquille O'Neal. And Victor went on to start, not at Alabama, but the University of Tennessee. He chose them over Alabama. And he was Jason Witten's backup, became a starter. But I realized then that all things weren't created equal. The only thing that I could control is what I did with what God had given me. The problem is we live in jealousy and envy and bitterness when we ought to celebrate God's gift on other people. Amen? A gospel that does not come to grips with the fact that we aren't equal is inadequate and a tool for manipulation at the very least. And I will not tolerate it in this pulpit. The reality is, if you're a 74-year-old widow and you're living on Social Security and you send your money to a TV preacher, you're not going to become a millionaire. You can get manipulated and you can get mentally abused if you don't understand the kingdom of God. There are certain people gifted and called to certain things, and there are other people who are called to completely opposite ventures. And we've got to celebrate those things. The key to acceptance and affirmation in this life is knowing who you are in Christ and what God has called you to do. What has God called you to do? There are too many preachers and churches trying to copy other preachers and churches. There's nothing wrong with learning strategies for outreach, or we played a song from Elevation Worship today. There's nothing wrong with learning what people are doing and striving for excellence. But the reality is every kingdom church has its own DNA, its own calling. And you have to be faithful in what God has called you to do. And if you're joined and jointed to the body, you've got to be faithful to what God has called us to do. It's a unified mission. You have to make the most of what you have. You may have been dealt a bad hand, but with Jesus you can win with it. Amen? You may have been dealt a bad hand, but with Jesus you can win with it. You just got to be willing to cash your chips in and go for it. In this parable of talents, one man was condemned because he did not use what he had. The man with two was praised for making the most of what he had. The man with five doubled his and was praised. And God said, well done. If we want to please God, we have to make the most of what God has given us. And you'll never be able to make the most of with what God has given you if you're too busy looking at what somebody else has. If you're too busy critiquing what somebody else is doing, you'll never be what God has called you to be. Because you have enough to worry about right here. God wants to shift you and use you. I believe God wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So when does God say, well done? Number one, God says well done when we maintain our honor throughout our entire lives. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. It's interesting to me that this kingdom message says that there's gold in a field. Do you know that gold excavators have to move a ton of dirt to find an ounce of gold? You see, preachers spend their whole lives trying to keep you from seeing our dirt. But we've all got it. And so do you. But let me say this. If you push aside the dirt, there's gold in everybody. There's gold in everybody. And I'm telling you, there's gold in you. And you've got to find your gold and you've got to let it shine before men. And that's how God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have to maintain your honor throughout your entire life. This man with the one talent dishonored God, didn't trust God, he feared God. Honor is a command. Psalms 50 says this, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Honor is a command. It's a lifestyle. It's how God blesses his people. Some of you have gossiped and dishonored everybody that God's ever put over you in every aspect of your life, and you wonder why you're not blessed. We don't honor our coaches. We don't honor our teachers. We don't honor our leaders. We don't honor our preachers. We don't honor anybody anymore in this country. We don't do what the Bible says. We've got something to say about everybody. Honor is not only a command. Honor is worship. Honor is worship. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. Honor is worship. When you honor God with your time, talent, and your treasure, it is an act of worship. When you honor those God has placed above you, it is worship. You say, I don't like my boss at work. He's not fair. He always promotes the other people. He always gives the other people the raise. You're not honoring him or her. You're honoring God. So you walk in honor and God will bless you, even if you don't like your boss. Because the kingdom of darkness cannot stop the kingdom of heaven that was hidden in a field. Why? Because we serve a God who will give us the ability to purchase the whole field. God will give you the ability to purchase the whole field. But you got to move some dirt. You got to look past people's dirt and find the gold. And some of you need to be able to look past your own dirt and find your gold. Because you are gifted, man. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are blessed. You are called. You have listened to religious nonsense so long that you've allowed a curse to come over you. And I just want to say, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How long are you going to walk in guilt and shame and bitterness and misery? I'm telling you, forgive and move on into the joy of the Lord, into your ultimate reward. Forgive and move on. They're not worth it. But the kingdom is. God's got more for you to do. God wants to use you in a powerful way. Honor is worship. Honor gives you access. Honor gives you access. If you honor someone, you'll get to hear things from them that other people can't hear. If you honor someone, it will take you places you never thought you could go. When you honor people, they'll trust you. They'll believe in you. They'll promote you. If you dishonor them, they will distance themselves from you. Honor gives you access. Honor is adaptation. You adapt to what you honor. You adapt to what you honor. If you honor your parents and one of them becomes sick, you're going to adapt to what they're going through and you're going to care for them. If you honor your church and the leaders of your church, if a decision is made to reach people for Jesus Christ, you'll adapt to it because you adapt to what you honor. You adapt to what you honor. So if you want to hear God say, well done, you must maintain your honor throughout your entire life. Number two, if you want to hear God say, well done, you must never stop attempting to be your best. Never stop attempting to be your best. My best is not your best. A C plus for one student is a victory, and for another student, it's a failure. We've got to stop looking at things the same for every person, because everyone has different gifts. A C plus for one is a victory. For another that was capable of getting an A, it's a failure. You look at the story of David and Jonathan in the Bible. Jonathan was the heir to the throne. The kingdom was his. But he realized that the gold in him was sufficient, but the gold in David was for a purpose, and that purpose was a kingdom. And there's a great picture of self-sacrifice and trust there, because it wasn't just a story of covenant friendship, it was also a story of honor, sacrifice, and submission, where he was willing to lay aside everything that was his to see the kingdom be advanced. How many of us would do that? Give up everything that we have that's rightfully ours so that someone else could walk in what we could have walked in. Effort is what God honors. God knows who's giving it their all and who isn't. He knows, just like a good coach knows who gives it their all and who doesn't. When I coach, I could tell you who gave it their very best and who didn't. God knows who's giving it their all in His kingdom and who's not. And we'll give an account for our lives to Him. This is what Paul would say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. And then it goes on to say that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that powerful? This is our promise from God. Number three, we'll hear well done when we accept the inequalities of this life, whatever they may be. We are not created equal. Every one of us in here is different. You may not measure up to someone else. Accept it and move on. Don't allow jealousy or envy to creep in into the kingdom of God or your purpose that you have in His kingdom. You need to understand God thinks highly of you. God thinks highly of His people. God wants to see you blessed. God wants to see you prosper. God wants to see you telling people about Jesus. God wants to see you serving His church. God wants to see you walking in the fullness of who you were created to be. God doesn't want you just going through the motions. God doesn't want you just hanging on by a thread till you go to heaven. God wants to bring the kingdom to the earth. And He does that now through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. There's gold inside of you. There's gold inside of you. Get rid of the dirt and let it shine. I found a quote from Dal Finsterwald, who won the 1958 PGA Championship and 11 other tour titles in golf from 1955 to 1963. This was the golden era of golf. Ben Hogan and Arnold Palmer and those guys. And this is what he said, and I thought this was just phenomenal. I found out as I played more and more in the bigger tournaments, I was teeing off against some really great golfers. Ben Hogan, Sam Snead, Arnold Palmer. And I began to see that they had shots I would never be able to hit. The truth is, I'm a golfer with very little natural ability. I'm not good at chipping to the green, I don't hook it too well, and I don't hit the long ball well. But all my life I've practiced hard. And while playing, I've put my whole being into the game. This concentration and desire was helping me beat golfers with much more talent than what I had. But concentration and ability won't make you a consistent winner. Finally, I began to ask myself, what is wrong with second? Understand this, I'm still out to win. And I'll win my fair share of tournaments. But I've learned to be all right with second. You see, with God, second is okay if it's your best. But it's not okay if you had the ability to be number one. We're raising a generation that has to have a trophy, that has to feel good. We've got closets full of plastic trophies and medals that don't amount to a hill of beans. And I'm as guilty as you are. I've got two of them in my office. But the reality is, the 10-year-old phenomenon's not going to be that at 14, and the 14-year-old phenomenon's probably not going to be that at 18. We're talking about 2% that'll affect the world from a professional sports level. And all the time and the money we spend, and I spend it too, and I love it. But I'm telling you, I believe God wants to see that same passion over that person that's dying and going to hell. Coach the ball teams. Coach the soccer teams. Be involved in the community. Love people. But use it as a tool to reach people for Jesus Christ. Realize that you're not just out there to win plastic medals or to act in school plays or to serve on the PTA, or even to help someone run a political campaign. Do you understand you're an agent of God's grace? God wants to use you in your environment. You've got to believe that God has people and purpose for you every single place you go. You say, Ronnie, I'm 83 years old. Then be a godly grandfather or grandmother and pour into the next generation and encourage them to share their faith. If you have breath, you're not done. God says, well done. Not only when we accept the inequalities of life, but when we stay in the arena. Paul would say, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love this. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I do not count myself to have arrived. I do not count myself to have finished the race and grabbed completely a hold of what I was chasing. But one thing I know, forgetting those things which are behind me, pressing forward to those things that are ahead. I'm telling you, you've got to forget the past. You've got to press on and you've got to stay. God honors those who stay. And I want to say that again. God honors those who stay. Those who stay in a marriage. Those who stay with their church during difficult times. Those who stay in a relationship when it would have been easy to walk away. Those who stay with their wife 15 years after she was diagnosed with Alzheimer's and fed her every Sunday and washed her, even when she didn't know who he was. Let me tell you something. This generation, we need to get that. We need to understand the power of staying faithful and staying true to what we vowed to God we would do. We run from here to there to the next thing. God honors those who stay. Theodore Roosevelt said this, and I love this, and you've heard it and seen it. It is not the critic who counts. And I think of church when I read this, but it applies to every area of our life. It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short time and time again. But because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. There is no error without error and shortcoming. Love that. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. Isn't that good? See, many of us as Christians, we listen to the critics. The critics are just cowards that never had enough boldness to get in the fight, get in the race, or get in the ring. Quitters and cowards. Don't allow a quitter or a coward to keep you from walking on the path that God has called you to. Amen? Because sometimes if you scratch a critical spirit, you'll find rejection. You'll find a person that either couldn't do it or wouldn't do it. And now they've become a critic against someone that's doing what they didn't do or couldn't do. So you have to understand in the kingdom of God, He has called you to multiply. And God's not always fair. You see in this parable, if because of fear you take your one and you bury it because you don't trust God, then he'll take your one and he'll give it to the person with 10. He's not a welfare God. He's not fair. He looks at those who are faithful and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many. And he gives it to the person who's been faithful. I close here. God says, well done, when we decide to rise above negativity. Colossians says, put off these negative behaviors, anger, rage, malice, slander, negative language from your lips, and put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Colossians 3:10. You've got to get rid of self-pity, victim mentality, your past sins and struggles, jealousy, envy, bitterness, and most of all, fear. Because the man with the one talent walked in fear. This is what he said. He says, I was afraid. When God asked him, why didn't you do more with your one talent? He said, I was afraid. You see, fear defeated him long before the hour he'd be judged by the master. Some of you have allowed fear to defeat you long before your opportunity. You are so constricted by fear, you've missed moments in the kingdom of God. But you're alive, and today, God's given you another moment. God's saying, come and enjoy me. Come and dine with me. Come and have fellowship with me. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of the Lord. How do you do that? You put on Christ. Clothe yourself in the things of God. Quit allowing things to be placed on you that God never wanted on you. Amen? The Bible says you put on Christ. See, some of us, we put on this mask to appease the religious crowd. And I'm guilty of it too. But I'm growing weary of it. Because God wants real. God wants the authentic. And I don't care how many talents you think God gave you, you've got one. And one's enough. You've just got to be willing to work that one for His glory. And if you'll be faithful over a few things, not everything. Some of you are running around like crazy, trying to do 38 things and please so many people. God doesn't say be faithful over everything. What does He say? Be faithful over what? How many? Find something God has called you to do and work that thing. Do what God has called you to do. Be faithful. And one day we'll hear His voice. Just like Paul would tell Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my race. And waiting for me is a crown of righteousness. And I'm telling you, some of you have got crowns waiting on you. Some of you have got promotion waiting on you. You've got an idea. You've got goals that you've given up on. God wants to stir those things up for His glory. I want you to stand on your feet with me. We're going to worship a little bit. We're going to do something different today. We're going to have all of our pastors, section pastors and everybody, they're going to come down here and they're going to face you. They're not going to labor over you forever. But the Lord spoke to me and said, some of you need an anointing of love and acceptance this morning. You just need some encouragement. And so in just a moment as they come, they're just going to bless you and honor you with an anointing of love and acceptance. Because some of you need it this morning. Some of you have been rejected by everybody and everything. But God wants you to know you are accepted in love this morning. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? If you don't know Jesus Christ or you're in sin, that's a big reason you can't find the gold on the inside of you. It's because you've allowed the dirt, the dirtiness of sin, to keep you from all that God has called you to. So if you need Jesus Christ, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you need Jesus, if you're in sin, if you're not at peace with God, and you don't know where you'd spend eternity if you died today, I want you to pray this prayer with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just say, Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my life and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come down and tell one of these pastors I prayed to receive Christ. We'll sort it out. We don't ever want to rush by that. But for the rest of you, most of you, you need prayer for healing. You need to come in covenant with this church, stop walking in dishonor, and get on the team and help us reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been on the sidelines, but we need you to get in the game and use your gifts to help us be all that God has called us to be. You come in just a moment. But many of you are broken this morning for one reason or another, and I'll be honest with you, I was broken when I got here. I've been broken all morning. It's been a horrible week for me. But I had some people come pray for me and anoint me with love and acceptance and affirmation this morning. So I offer the same thing I've already done this morning to you. If you need an anointing of love, let the Father pour it out on you through these men and women of God. Let Him pour it out on you. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us an opportunity in your kingdom. Thank you for giving us grace and salvation. Lord, we ask you to pour your spirit of love out on this house today. Pour it out in a way that you've never poured it out before, a way that'll bring healing and hope to everybody in the house so that they'll leave encouraged. They'll leave blessed. They'll leave fulfilled. And they'll leave faithful. Yes, this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come and receive. These pastors are here waiting on you. Receive an anointing of love this morning.